they tell us there are trillions of stars. Not millions, not billions, but trillions. We couldn't even count them with our best supercomputers, Lord. And who knows how many planets you have spun around all those stars. Lord, we just give you glory and praise and honor. There is no other God like you. As Moses said by the seashore, after you open the sea for them, and they cross through on dry land, who is like thee? Who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Mighty in power, doing wonders, awesome in praises. Around the world today, multitudes of Christians are lifting up your name and glorifying you. New babes in the faith and those that have been following you for 90 years or more. And with one great chorus, Lord, glorifying your name and lifting up the name of Jesus. And in an awesome way, O Lord, their voices are joined with all the choruses of heaven. As the four living creatures surround the throne and say, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. Honor and power and glory belong unto him. Lord, we only see a tiny picture of that. But we know that is the reality because that's what your word says. And it goes on unending because you are great. And all life, all existence, all being, all forgiveness, all cleansing comes from you, O Lord. We would not even exist without you, Lord. You supply even the next breath that we take. We give you glory and praise and honor and majesty. Lord, we magnify your name and we magnify the way in which you move in our lives, often mysterious, often only when we look back, we see the hand of God. But when we're going through the circumstance, God, we can't understand it. But when we look back, we see you were there all the time. You were there all the time. We give you glory and praise and honor. And we magnify you. We magnify you because of your love. We magnify you because of your holiness, your grace, your mercies, which are new every morning. For your justice is like mountains high soaring above. Lord, we just give you glory and praise and honor and majesty. We thank you for giving us voices to sing with. We thank you for giving us the ability to speak and communicate and to glorify your name, to use our mouths for the glory of God. We thank you, O Lord, for the infant cry, for that's the beginning of your praises. For you ordain praise to come forth from infants, Lord. Lord, we magnify your name and we give you glory. And because you are the great King, Lord, we bring you petitions. We are like all those subjects, Lord, coming to the throne room and coming before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And we do that this morning, Lord. Lord, we pray first for our country. It's in the throes of a great battle in that place called Washington that you know so well, where egos are trying to triumph, Lord. And the needs of the people are put down a lower priority, are put aside, and it becomes a contest of wills. Father God, you are the God who raises up governments. You are the God who speaks to leaders. You are the God who turns the hearts of the kings and the leaders. And so, Lord, we pray for peace in Washington. We pray that cooler heads would prevail, that people would do what is right, that they would do the right thing, Lord, the righteous thing. We pray for righteousness in our government. We have had enough of the other kind of government, Lord. May you exalt righteousness and truth. And may you move upon the hearts of these leaders to find solutions and answers. Lord, we just pray for them. Pray for our president that you would give him wisdom and grace, that you'd enable him to have that wisdom, Lord, that can overcome objections and do what is good for the country, for everyone in the country, Lord. God, you are a gracious God. You have poured out your blessings on this nation in so many ways. You have put it as a city on a hill. May we be that, Lord. An example of what is right and good and just. Lord, we just pray for our country. We pray for a resolution of this current debate, this current conflict. And Lord, may you be glorified. And may you bless America. God, may you bless America. And Lord, we bring our prayers a little bit closer to home now, Lord, and we just pray for Jeff, the missionary from Youth with a Mission, who's still somewhere in the desert, Lord, like Paul and Silas in prison. May you be gracious to Jeff, and may you set him free. And may you set the six others that are with him, Lord, for we found out there are six others with him. May you be gracious to them as well. Restore them to their families. And Lord, we pray for those that need a touch in their body, strength in their body and their soul. We pray for our brother Dick Oberreiter, and we just pray grace and strength upon him. We pray that you would bless him with strength, O Lord, and may he live fully until the day you decide to take him to yourself, Lord. May we all live fully until the day that you decide to take us. Pray for our brother Don, O Lord, who's trying to change his care facility and move into a different place where he can get more physical therapy. And may you smooth the way for that transition, Lord, we pray. May you make it possible. We also pray, O Lord, for those who need a touch in their body here. We pray for grace and strength for Ashley and for Deanna and for Chris and her foot and for Aaron. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on each one and strength for each one. We pray for our sister Teresa, Lord, as she is looking at treatment for her arthritis. And we just pray your grace to be upon her and Stephen. May your grace be upon their family. Lord, we're thankful that you pour out your grace on us. What would we do without grace? What would we do without this unmerited kindness, that supernatural empowerment that helps us and lifts us and restores us? We can say like David, because you are our shepherd, you restore our souls. And oftentimes we need restoration, Lord. But you are the God who's in the restoration business. That's why Sundays are such wonderful days, to just come and be in the presence of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For when we're in your presence, Lord, we are restored. We are renewed. And all the cares of this week and these days fall away from us. And we get that picture again of who you are, how big you are, how strong you are, how great you are, how merciful you are. Because you're with us, Lord, we need not fear anything. Because you are in the midst of Zion, she shall not be moved. The psalmist said, because you are in the midst of Zion, she shall not be moved. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless the rest of this service. And may you be glorified. And may you minister to your people in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're glad you're with us today. It's beautiful weather out there, isn't it? We're so thankful for the weather and how God adjusts the thermostat. And I know that it's not that case everywhere, but God is gracious. Well, her name was Sacajawea, and she wasn't afraid to get her feet wet. She was the Hidatsa squaw who saved the Lewis and Clark expedition from disaster in May of 1804. And historians tell us that this young woman was only about 14 or 15 years old when she joined the Lewis and Clark expedition to explore the Northwest Territory. Now, if that wasn't adventure enough, Her husband was a fur trapper. That's why they took her and him with them, because they needed someone who would be able to trap furs and, you know, was good as a mountain man. But if that wasn't adventure enough, you're on this expedition out in the wilderness, uncharted territory. She was pregnant during this trip. Believe it or not. She started on that journey at a young age and in her condition, and yet she was a remarkable woman. And she was a woman who was willing to get out of her comfort zone. At one point in their journeys in the Northwest, when they were up by the Yellowstone River, they had beached their canoes and they had gone into the forest to hunt for game so they could have food. And it just so happened that one of the canoes had a small sail on it. And the sail made it easier to paddle that canoe because it had a lot of cargo in that canoe. Excuse me. But that canoe was caught by a blast of wind, and it started to be pulled away from the shore out into the current of the Yellowstone River. And Sacagawea saw that, and that was the canoe in which all their maps were stored, all their journals, their medicines, their astronomical instruments, and especially their gunpowder. A second blast of wind pushed the canoe over, and it began to fill with water, and some of the boxes began to fall out of the canoe. And Sacagawea sprang into action. She reached out and grabbed the canoe, and while holding on to her baby, she managed to right the canoe. Unfortunately, some of the boxes now were being carried down the river. So again, she plunged back in deeper into the river, and she got a hold of the boxes. And when it was all over, the canoe was saved, the boxes were saved, and she was sitting waist deep in the water holding her baby. I guess you could say that lady had guts. Adventure is for those who are willing to get their feet wet. Adventure is for those who are not content to stay close to the shore where it's safe, but they want to get out into the deeper waters. Would you turn again with me to the book of Joshua, a story about getting your feet wet. It begins in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. Now at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the ark of the covenant and they went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" And Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rests in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground, until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. A great and marvelous story. And we return, with the return of the spies, what does Joshua do? He immediately motivates the people to step out. Joshua moves the people closer to the edge of the Jordan River, which was flooding at the time. And the tension builds as this great mass of people are massing along the shore of the river, looking at this raging torrent. Now, it's not chariots that are pushing them from behind, chariots of the Egyptians like it was at the Red Sea. Something else is motivating them, a great desire to go into the promised land, to go into what God has promised them, that they've been waiting for 40 years. The living God will bring them through, if. The living God will bring them into what he wants to give them, if they get ready to move out. And you look in verse 1, that's exactly what Joshua does. He motivates the people. He's a good leader. He rises early in the morning to set them out from their last camp in the wilderness, this place called Shittim. We called it the Meadow of the Acacia Trees, their last official camping place. And they came to the Jordan. Jordan means descending. It comes from a verb which means descending, because the Jordan River is one of a remarkable river in the world because it descends from 7 feet above sea level all the way to 1,300 feet below sea level. It's not the longest river in the world, but it is one of the most descending. It goes the greatest depth down. 9 times in this chapter, they emphasize this word of crossing, before they crossed, before they crossed, before they crossed. Joshua motivates the people, he motivates the leaders, because look in verse 2 there. At the end of 3 days, remember I said about last week about 3 days, so many things happen after 3 days in Scripture. At the end of 3 days, they get ready to move out. The officers went through the midst of the camp. There was a crossing through before there was a crossing over. One of the things that leaders do are supposed to do is to help the people of God get ready for change. Moses recognized his need for more leaders in Numbers chapter 11. And so he came, cried out to God, "How can I lead all these people? I'm just one person." And God said to him in Numbers chapter 11, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and he will put it upon them." Why? So they could lead the people out. They could help Moses. And that's what these leaders are doing here with Joshua. And then the officers command the people in verse 3. And they commanded, instructed, directed the people. Notice what they say, and it's really a strange verse when you think about it. Remember, who's in charge of Israel now? Joshua. He's the commanding general. But what do they say? "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, you shall set out from your place and go after it." Focus on the Ark. Keep your eyes on the Ark, not Joshua. You know, that's a wonderful piece of advice in the church. How many churches get off the rails because they look at the guy who's standing up front on Sunday morning instead of looking at the God of the Ark, the God whose presence is upon the Ark? It's always a mistake to get your eyes on people, because people will always fail you. And if your faith and your confidence is built upon people, you're going to be disappointed. Put your eyes on the Ark. Focus on the Ark. Why the Ark? Well, in Exodus chapter 25, this was that unique box where God said, "There I will meet with you, Moses, from above the mercy seat," which was the lid of the Ark, "from between the two cherubim," which were the two angelic figures on top of the Ark, "and upon the Ark of the Testimony. I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. In a miraculous way, supernatural way, we don't fully understand, God's presence was there between those two angelic figures on the ark. And so the ark becomes a picture of God's presence in their midst. Six times in this chapter, over and over and over again, just so that we don't miss the point, the priests who lift up carry the ark. The priests who carry the ark. The priests who carry the ark. What makes the priests distinctive? The fact that they carry the ark. They commanded the people, the priests, focus on the ark. Just like God commanded Moses in Exodus 6, where it says that God, Lord, spoke to Moses and Aaron and about the Israelites and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And now it's 40 years later, and again the people are being commanded not to come out of Egypt, but to come out of the wilderness and into what God has for them. The priests, the Levites, these are all the priests of the tribe of Levi. It reminds us again, and the writer puts that name in there. Why? Because what did Levi mean? When Leah conceived and bore a son, Genesis 29, after she had already borne two other sons, her third son, she said, she named him Levi, because now my husband will be attached to me. Levi means attached to, joined to. And again, this notion is repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. The priests are those who are joined to, attached to God. When you set out from this place, 40 years have passed. And what have they been following for 40 years? Not radar, not television, not radio. They've been following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Numbers chapter 9. It was continuously. The cloud would cover the tabernacle by day with the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted up over the tent, the sons of Israel would set out. When the cloud settled down, they would stop. And for 40 years, that was their guidance. They were being guided by the cloud, but now the cloud is gone. The last time the cloud is mentioned is in Deuteronomy 31, when God tells Moses, Moses, you're about to die. You're about to die, Moses. I'm going to gather you to your fathers. You're about to lie down to your fathers. And the cloud disappears. And what has replaced the cloud now? The ark. Follow the ark. When you see the ark begin to move, follow the ark. But keep your distance. Follow it, but keep your distance. About 2,000 cubits, which would equal, in our measurement today, about 3,000 feet. This was the same distance as a Sabbath journey. The rabbis determined from the writings of Numbers 35 and other passages that there was to be a 2,000 cubit, 3,000 foot space around each town, and the Levitical priests could allow their sheep and their oxen and their goats and their animals to graze there. And so the rabbi said, well, if you could have 3,000 feet around each town, that must mean that God will allow you to take care of your animals, even on the Sabbath. But you can't go further than 3,000 feet. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, when Jesus led the disciples out, he led them out about a Sabbath day journey away from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, and then he ascended back to the Father. And so this was a Sabbath day's journey. Keep about a Sabbath day's journey between you and the ark, because you don't know which way the ark is going. It's like today, none of us really knows exactly where Jesus is headed next. Do not come near it. And three times in this chapter, they're told that they will know something. Keep your distance and keep your eyes on the ark so that you will know. Watch the ark so you will know. Why? They're going into something completely new. Remember, they've been Bedouins for the last 40 years. They've been living in tents. They had flocks and herds. They moved from place to place. They had no permanent homes. It was set up the tent, tear down the tent, set up the tent, tear down the tent. It was walk, 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 walk. But when they get into the promised land, they're going to have houses made of stone. They're going to have established boundary lines. They're going to have property lines. They're going to be property owners. They didn't own a scrap of property in the wilderness. Their whole life is going to change. They were going into something completely new. So they had to keep their eyes on the ark. And Joshua instructs the people and the priests. Verse 5, the people are instructed. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourself. Consecrate yourselves. Devote yourselves. Get ready. For tomorrow, God is going to do the miraculous in your midst. He's going to do something completely new and different. Consecrate yourselves. Focus on Him. Because God is about to do something in your midst. This is exactly the same kind of command that Moses gives the people in Exodus 19, just before God comes down on Mount Sinai and gives them the Ten Commandments. And the mountain shook with thunder, and there was an earthquake and lightning and the trumpet. What did Moses say to the people? The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments, for God is going to come. Get ready. What did I say? They will enter into the new thing God has for them if they get ready. Get ready. For tomorrow in your very midst, God is going to do wonders. God is going to do something wonderful. This is a very unusual word. It's a very unusual word. The first time it appears in Scripture is in Genesis 18, verse 14. It's used about Sarah's pregnancy. You remember that scene by the oaks of Mamre when the three men come and meet Abraham and Sarah by their tent there in the heat of the day? Abraham looks up and he sees these three men. And they sit and they have lunch with Abraham there. And they say to him, Abraham, this time next year Sarah will have a son. And Sarah laughs and Abraham laughs. Yeah, right. I'm 100, she's 90. Are you kidding me? And then the Lord says this in Genesis 18, verse 14. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? It's usually translated too difficult or too hard. But that's the same word that's used here in Joshua. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? We have a God that does wonders. When God opened the Red Sea and they crossed through on the Red Sea, Exodus 15, Moses said of God, he said, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? The psalmist in Psalm 72, verse 18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Get ready, because God's going to do something different, something you haven't seen before. And then the priests are instructed. The people are instructed. The priests are instructed. The priests are instructed to get ready. Joshua spoke to the priest, take up now the ark. Now, sometimes verse 5 and 6 cause problems for people. Because in verse 5, Joshua says, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. And then in verse 6, it sounds like tomorrow already came. Joshua spoke to the priest saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So what's going on here? Like a lot of places in the Bible, this passage does not follow a strictly chronological step-by-step progression. It's clear from the ending of verse 5 that there's a whole tomorrow coming. God will do wonders tomorrow. Verse 6 begins as though it's already tomorrow. There are many examples of this narrating technique, this out-of-sequence technique found in the Bible. We have the story in Luke's Gospel of chapter 8 of the Gadarene demoniac, the guy who had all the devils in him, and Jesus delivered him. And it said, and all the people of the country of the Gerasenes came and asked Jesus to leave them, and he got into a boat and returned. But the very next verse says, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him. Well, did Jesus return, or did the guy? The writer writes this to emphasize what the man said, to draw attention, not to give us a chronological ordering of events. John's Gospel, chapter 2, is the same kind of a thing. Jesus sits down, it says, in the temple, and he makes a whip. He sees that they're selling oxen and sheep and money changers. He makes a whip, and he drives them out of the temple. That's John chapter 2. In all the other Gospels, it's at the end of Jesus' ministry that that event happens. John is not trying to give us a chronological step-by-step progression. So I hope that doesn't disturb anyone this morning. The focus is on take up the ark and the covenant and cross over ahead of the people. And then the priests do what? They take up the ark of the covenant and cross ahead of the people. Two parallel lines. Why is that important? If the people of God are going to move into what God has for them, the leaders have to lead the way. People take their cue from leadership. And the leaders have to be the first to step out. They were entering into a whole new life in a new uncharted territory. They didn't know anything about the armies or the terrain or really what they were going to face. They didn't know the common people needed, and they needed to have leaders to lead them. They needed to see somebody set the example because they didn't know the way they were going. They didn't know the paths or the trails. Like that missionary lost in the African jungle, stumbling around for hours. Finally, he hit upon a native's hut. And he asked the native, can you lead me back to the mission station? The native said, sure. And they started off through the jungle, hacking their way through. After a couple of hours of that, the missionary said, are you sure you know where you're going? Show me the path, he said to the native. The native said, there is no path. I'm the path. The path is in me. I had that same experience in Nepal when we were going from one village to another. There are no road signs there, folks. There's just a dirt trail, and there's no sign up that says this goes to Bagmati and this goes to Junipur. And we were following our guides, at least we thought they were our guides, Ram, Bim, and Sanjay. And we were walking and walking and walking and walking, and we're not getting to where we're supposed to be. And finally, we stopped and said, time out here. Something's wrong. It turns out in the language communication, they thought we wanted to go to a totally different village, not the one we were supposed to go to. So we had to backtrack all the way. But again, we had to follow them because we were clueless about where we were. Are we ready for God to do great things? Are we getting ready for 2018? Or do we think we can actually stay on the other side of the Jordan? We can't. They couldn't. We can't. We have to get ready for God to bring us into new things. We have to understand what God is saying to us. Verse 7, God instructs Joshua. You notice the progression here? God instructs Joshua. Joshua instructs the priests. Joshua instructs the people. It's a progression throughout this whole chapter. The Lord said to Joshua, what does he say to Joshua? I will cause you to become great. I will cause you to become great in the eyes of Israel. Well, why was that important? Well, think about Joshua in his new position. Maybe you got a new job and you've only been there a couple of months. You know what happens when that happens, particularly if you're following somebody who's been there for years. Everybody's saying, can he really do the job? Is she really up to it? Moses was following somebody who had been there for 40 years. Somebody who had called down the plagues out of heaven on Egypt. Somebody who had opened the Red Sea. Somebody who had supplied them with food in the wilderness. How on earth could Joshua ever measure up to Moses? And so the Lord says to Joshua, I will make you great in the eyes of Israel. The second knowing. Why does God do this? Why does God do this? Look at verse 7. I will make you great. I'll exalt you in the sight of Israel. Why? So that they, the people, will know. Will know what? That just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. What do people really need to know about their pastor? What do they need to know about the leaders in the church or their leaders? They need to know that their leaders know God. That God is with their leaders. That their leaders are staying in touch with God. Else, otherwise, then you're just following anybody. You could pick somebody off the street and go follow them. I will make you great in the eyes of Israel. And he gives Joshua the same promise he gave to Moses. What's the first thing that God said to Moses? Exodus chapter 3. Moses said to God, hey, who am I? I'm nobody. I just got kicked out of Egypt. I'm just a shepherd. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said to Moses, certainly, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. We're in a lot of trouble if God isn't with us, if we're just doing this on our own. The wonderful thing about God is that God gave this promise to Moses, he gave the same promise to Joshua, and he gives the same promise to all of us. What did Jesus say just before he went back to heaven? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you. I'm with you. These people are going to have to fight. They're going to have to be engaged in military conflict for years. And they're not going to succeed if they don't know that God is with them and with their leaders. Again, he instructs the people. God instructs Joshua. Now Joshua takes that and instructs the priests. Command the priests, take up the ark. Take up the ark. Carry the presence into the promised land. Think if you were a priest. Remember, the ark was not a light piece of furniture. It was plated with gold. It had a solid gold lid. You know how heavy gold is. Boys, I want you to pick this thing up on your shoulders, and I want you to step into the Jordan. You want us to do what? Step into the Jordan. That's what it says, isn't it? I'm not making this up. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Remember, they've been watching this raging river for days. Boss, are you sure about this? I think I'm going to call in sick today. The priests had to obey without knowing. Sometimes God asks you to obey something and he doesn't explain everything to you. But many, many times the people of God have got to just stand. Exodus 14, verse 13, what did Moses say to the people? Don't be afraid, don't fear. Stand by and see the salvation of God. Leaders have to take a stand, which is another quality of leadership. They have to understand that that's their function, to take a stand, to obey instructions. Joshua instructs the people. Lastly, he instructs the people, come now and hear the word of the Lord. It sounds like such a simple thing, doesn't it, verse 9? Come now and hear the word of the Lord. Do you know that's one of the most difficult things for people to do? You all are here this morning, but you notice there are a few empty seats. People have a hard time coming. They have a hard time hearing. What's the best time to hear the word of God? Did you ever wonder about that? What is today? Today is Sunday. It's the first day of the week. What's the best time to hear the word of God? First day of the week. It sets you up for the week. It prepares you for the giants and the floods and the fires and all the things that will come in the week. Now, God willing, you won't meet a giant this week, but you might. God willing, you won't have a fire this week, but you might. God willing, you won't have a flood this week, but you might. And if you've heard the Word of God at the beginning of the week, you're prepared for what comes. Come here and hear the Word of Jehovah, hear the Word of God. The third knowing in this passage, verse 10. By this you will know, you will understand. This experience of crossing the flooded Jordan is going to lay the foundation for every battle they're going to face in the Promised Land. It's going to become the basis for giving them faith and confidence when they face the trials in the Promised Land. God is not just playing a little game with us here. He gives us these little victories so we're prepared for bigger victories. We can say in our mind, I remember the last time I had this problem and Jesus helped me. I think maybe he'll help me again. And then, surprise, surprise, the problem gets a little bit bigger. The challenge gets a little bit bigger. I mean, we know the story so well. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. Before David faced Goliath, what did he say to Saul? Saul said to him, you're not able to go and fight this guy. You're just a kid. David said, I was tending my father's sheep when the lion or the bear came and took a lamb. And I went after him, and I attacked him, and I rescued it. This Philistine, Goliath, will be like one of them. God wants to give us victories over some lions and some bears and tigers. Oh my. So we're ready for the bigger ones that come. God says, by this you will know. Joshua says to the people, you will know. What will you know? You'll know God's with you. What else will you know? You will know that the living God is among you, and he will assuredly dispossess. Now, in the original language, this is written in a particular way. He actually doubles the verb. He uses the same verb, but he uses it twice. Why does he do that? Because it's to drive home the point. He will absolutely, without a doubt, remove these nations from before you. The Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite. Sevenfold. Sevenfold. God will do that. That's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord brings you into the land to possess it. And he mentions the seven nations. He says, seven nations greater and stronger than you. Would you like to know that God is going to give you victory this year? Over those who are actually stronger than you? Over those adversaries that have been defeating you maybe in the past? Why? Well, because he's the Lord of all the earth. He's the Lord of all the earth. Notice what it says. Behold the ark, verse 11, of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Why does he describe the ark that way? Because he wants the people to know God is Lord of this side of the river and God is Lord of this side of the river. He owns it all. They need to know that when they face these adversaries. And take up 12 men, verse 12. Take up 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. Why? Well, later on in chapter 4, we'll find out. But these 12 men, Joshua says, called the 12 men, and each of them is to take up a stone from the middle of the riverbed. And that stone becomes part of a memorial column to remind them, God stopped the water and brought us in. God shut down the river and brought us in. They need to build a memorial there. Verse 13, and it'll come about in the souls of the priests, who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, verse 13, when their feet rest in the waters of the Jordan, the priests got to get their feet wet. What does God want from you? What does He want from me? He wants us to get our feet wet, folks. He wants us to step out. That may mean you get your feet wet. It's a demonstration that we believe Him when we put our foot down in a new place. It's a demonstration that we take Him seriously. They must get their feet wet. When they do that, the waters will be cut off. They will be cut off. And the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Remember, Joshua's telling this to the people. Yeah, right, Joshua, that's going to happen. It never happened before. Oh, yes, it did happen before. Do you remember what happened at the Red Sea? Exodus 15. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The waters stood up like a heap, it says, Exodus 15. The psalmist in Psalm 78, verse 13 says, He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through, and He made water stand up like a heap. Do we understand what God is doing? God does the impossible for us so that we can do what we are called to do. Have you got some impossible things in your life? Those aren't yours to do. Those are God's to do. God will do those so you can do what He's called you to do. Take steps to move out. Get ready, understand, take steps to move out. They will no longer live in tents. So the people set out from their tents. They're going to live in houses now. Stone houses. They're not going to live in tents anymore. They're facing the last barrier of the Jordan. With the priest carrying the ark. God's priests carry the God's presence before the sons of Israel. Did you ever wonder, why does God have me on the earth? Well, one of the things He has you on the earth for is to carry His presence into all the different places you go. What did Paul say about us? We have this treasure, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what treasure? His presence. Him. James 4:5 says, God jealously desires the Spirit He has made to dwell in us. You say, but I'm not a priest. I'm not a preacher. I'm not in ministry. I'm working in a factory, or I'm working in a dairy, or I'm working in an office. Peter says, this is what you are. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A people for God's own possession, so that He might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are those who carry the presence of God in this world. That's why no Christian is insignificant. For wherever you go, God goes. In a unique way, in body and in spirit. Yes, we know God is everywhere. He's out there on Alpha Centauri. He's down underneath the center of the earth. But in you, He's there in a unique way. That's why everyone is important. Those who carried their ark, when they touched their toes, their foot in the water, what happened? Well, notice what the writer does here. He puts a parenthesis, an editorial statement in there. For the Jordan overflows its banks all the days of harvest. He pauses for dramatic tension. You're reading along and you're wondering, what's going to happen? They put their foot in the water. Oh, by the way, the Jordan overflows its bank. It increases their dramatic tension. What happens? The water stands up. The waters, verse 16, were flowing, were down. They stood up. God uses the flooded conditions to teach Israel. He uses a flood to teach Israel. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, You'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. The people step out, the priests step out, and God steps out. In verse 16, and the waters that are flowing down stop. And the waters going down to the Dead Sea dry out. You say, a lot of people say, I don't believe that. You know, that's happened at least two other times in recorded history. Arab historians record that in 1265 AD, the Jordan River did this exact thing. On July 11th, 1927, again at Adam, exactly the same thing happened. They even have photographs of it. It just so happened that God arranged for a landslide to fall into the gorge and block the river at that moment when Israel was crossing. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He can move the rocks where he feels like it. And the water dried up. And the ark was with them when they went through the Jordan. When they went through the last barrier, the ark was with them. Right there. Have we gotten our feet wet yet? In 2018, how are we going to get our feet wet? Now for you and me, that may mean different things. Probably will. Is there somebody that you've never talked to about the Lord or prayed for? Is there some ministry that you've never participated in? And God has been saying to you, I want you to cross the river. I want you to get involved. I want you to get your feet wet. When Peter got his feet wet, he found out he could walk on water when he was with Jesus. We always talk about him sinking, but you know, he was the only one of the 12 that walked on water. The living God will bring us through if we get ready. The living God will bring us through if we understand and act on his instructions. The living God will bring us through if we take steps. If you take the first letter of get ready, understand, and take steps, it spells guts. And people of God need to have guts like Sacagawea. Because God wants to bring us into what he's promised us. And there's not a person here this morning that doesn't have a promise from God that God wants to bring us into. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that we would be the people who would step out. Not be afraid of getting our feet wet, Lord. Not be afraid of getting out of the boat. And we know, Lord, that for each of us, that'll mean something a little different. But what it will mean, it'll mean bringing the presence of God into a new situation. We are the priests, Lord. We carry your presence wherever we go. May we do our job. May we bring your light to all the different places where you want us to shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the ways that the Word of God goes forward is through our giving. And we have the opportunity to give. And we just pray over this offering this morning. Father God, may you bless these funds. May you bless every giver and every gift. May you multiply these resources, Lord. May they be for the praise of your glory. May your kingdom advance because people give. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Our last song is, I have to look here. Our God. Yes.